In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
So do please have your Bibles open in John chapter 17, and that's page 903 in the church Bibles, if you've got one of the church Bibles in front of you. So that's John chapter 17. We're walking through this wonderful chapter together, looking at Jesus' prayer. I had a bit of a chuckle this week as I thought about my mother praying, and if she was sat here, I'm wondering if I'd be saying the same thing. But sorry, Mom. Why would I laugh about her praying for me? Well, it was wonderful to be prayed for. But when we were little children, and we've talked about this, and she thinks it's funny as well, by the way. But when we were little children, I can remember us sat around the dinner table, and it was just us and her at the time, my brother Austin and I, and she was praying and she was giving thanks to God for the food. But I don't remember everything that she said. Well, we must have been doing something, you know, like brothers would, sort of poking each other, or kicking each other under the table, or whispering back and forth, or something like that. But I can remember as she prayed and gave thanks to God for the food, she also prayed for Brandon and Austin, that they would behave themselves and that they would know that we would have a much better time eating this meal together if they would, behave. And so she was praying to God. But at the same time, I'm sure she was praying with us in mind, listening on, hearing what we ought to be doing, what she was praying for us, that we would know the joy of behaving ourselves. Why am I sharing that? What made me think about that? Well, as Jesus is praying this prayer, we've said before that as we come to this prayer, we have this wonderful privilege of getting into the communion of God Himself, you know, the Son praying to the Father. But as Jesus is praying, he's praying out loud. Why does he pray out loud? He's praying fully to the Father, but he's praying so that the disciples can hear exactly what he's praying to the Father. And by the time we get to verse 6, we see that he is now praying for his disciples themselves. And so as he's praying about the disciples, he's also praying in the hearing of the disciples so that they can learn from what he is praying to the Father for them as well. And so it's recorded for us here in Scripture what Jesus prays, not only for himself, but also for his disciples, for us as well. There's much for us to learn as we listen to him pray for us here in John 17. So what did we see last week? We saw, okay, Jesus praying for himself. What did he pray for himself? In light of the Father's glory, he prays that the Father would be glorified by glorifying him. Jesus is uniquely able to pray this because of who he is and what he did. So he prays for his own glory because of who he is, what he did. But now as he prays for his disciples, what is he praying for them? What is he praying for us? Well, he prays certainly about something about who we are. And later on, we're going to see as well, he prays something about what we do. And who we are and what we do is rooted in who He is and what He does. So we see, first of all, who He is and what He does. Now He prays for His disciples. And what He prays for His disciples shows who we are and what we are doing or what we are called to do. But I want us to focus on that first part. As we see in verses 6 to 8, as Jesus begins to pray for His disciples, He identifies who these disciples are. He prays in light of who they are. So I want us to see how Jesus identifies His disciples in prayer. Why are we going to see that? Because what Jesus prays for His disciples in light of who they are shows what it is to actually be a disciple. In Jesus' prayer for His disciples, as He frames it right at the start there in verse 6, it shows us the essence of what it is to truly be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He says, these are My followers. These are My own. These are the ones I'm praying for. So I want to know, am I part of that number? So I want us all to be asking that question this morning. That's one question we, I suppose, all could ask is, am I truly a disciple of Jesus Christ? Am I truly a disciple? Because when you look at Jesus' ministry, you see that Jesus had a lot of fans, certainly. You know, a lot of crowds following along with Him. But as His ministry went on, He also had a lot of people walk away from Him. People who would listen to what He said, but they wouldn't put it into practice. Or they would only put it into practice up to a certain point. And then they decided, no, we don't want to follow Him. We've got another way of life that we want to go with instead. And so they would leave Him. So we had a lot of false followers in His time. And certainly I would say that's true today as well. Well, Jesus promised that it would be true, that there would remain false followers of the Lord Jesus. People who are disciples and yet not truly disciples. There will be people who will be before God one day and who will hear Him say, depart from Me, I never knew you. Even though they were thought they were disciples. So am I truly a disciple? We can ask that. But I suppose most of us could do with asking this question this morning is, if I am a true disciple of the Lord Jesus, what does He think of me? What does He think of me? Here in these verses, you get the opportunity to hear Him talking to the Father about you and about me. You get to go behind closed doors and see what does he really think here as He speaks to His Father. And as we hear what He really thinks, it will encourage us, I hope, to draw even closer to Him. Okay, so what do we see here in the text? Let's see how He identifies who He prays for. Let's see what it means to be a true disciple. So number one, what do we see? Number one, a true disciple is someone that belongs to God. Okay, very simply, a true disciple is someone who belongs to God. Before anything else, before anything happened in their life, they belonged to God. So let's read verse 6, shall we? Jesus says, I have manifested Your name to the people You gave Me out of the world. Yours they were, and You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Okay, so what do we see? What do we see there? He says, I've manifested Your name. We'll return to that in just a moment. But notice where He says, mark these words, Yours they were. Yours they were. They were Yours. So disciples are people who belong to God. This plays out in a few different ways in verse 6 and in the surrounding verses as well. So you have, first of all, disciples are those who belong to the Father. This is the language of belonging. We belong to who? We belong to God the Father. So God is the creator and He's the sustainer of everything that is. There isn't anything in the whole of the universe that over which His sovereignty does not extend. It all belongs to Him. And yet, He says of His disciples here, in a different sort of way, yours they were. Out of all the world, you look on these disciples and you say, they are Mine. Jesus looks at them and says, they were Yours. in a different sort of way. It's like when God said about the people of Israel. So Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. What did he say about them? As he looked across the nations of the world, and he looks upon this nation, what does he say? He says, "You are a people holy, set apart to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." So you're set apart, you're chosen, you are a treasured possession. Right? So there's that sense of belonging to God for his people there. Well, Jesus speaks of his disciples in this way. This language of unique belonging shows that they are a chosen people. So true disciples belong to the Father in that way. He looks at them and he says, "You've been set apart, you have been chosen, you're a treasured possession, you are mine." And so we not only see this in the language of Jesus, you trace this right the way throughout the New Testament. So for example, Colossians chapter 3 in verse 12, Christians are spoken of in this way. True disciples are spoken of as God's chosen ones. So if I were to address the church this morning and speak to all of you as God's chosen ones, that would be a biblical way of speaking about what it means to be a Christian, to be set apart by God in this way. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 speaks about us as being a people for his own possession. People who belong to God. So true disciples belong to the Father. Secondly, they are given to the Son. Right? So they belong to God, that's the Father, and they're given to the Son. So we belong to the Son as well. So God in love, God the Father in love, gives to his Son a gift. What is this gift that he gives to his Son? It is this people. It's this treasured possession. It's his disciples. It's the church. It is us. He gives us to the Son. And so we belong not only to the Father, we also belong to the Son. You know, Saturday, we've mentioned already that there's this wedding that is going to take place. And Robert is no doubt looking forward to being with his bride there. The plans have already been set in place. So when Scripture speaks about the church, it uses lots of different illustrations, but one of them is as us being the bride of Christ. So we're being given to him in marriage. Everything is set in place before Jesus ever comes into this world. The Father has given his Son a people, a bride. And so before people ever saw or heard or believed in Jesus, they had already been given to him by the Father. And they believe because they belong. They are chosen by God to be part of this people. This is something, of course, that's beyond our full understanding. We can try to, you know, get all philosophical and trying to work everything out, but we'll work ourselves around in circles on this one. But let's see what the Bible says in this regard and just say we believe God's word here. What does Scripture say about us being given to the Son? Well, certainly Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, Revelation 17 and verse 8 as well, both speak in the same way of the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life. That's the book that has the people, the full number of those who are the Lord's written in it. And it says that the names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. So the names of those who will be with the Son are there before the foundation of the world. So Jesus speaks of us being given to him, and that's happening before the world even exists. And so then you have people going out and preaching the gospel. So Paul goes out and he preaches the gospel. And how does it describe it in the book of Acts, as Luke writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? So Acts chapter 13, verse 38 says this: "When the Gentiles heard this," that the gospel message was going to them, it says, "they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." And it says it in that way around. Those who belonged, right? Those who had been appointed to eternal life, as they hear the message of the gospel that goes out to all, they respond in faith. They believe. Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. Paul is being encouraged in a difficult time in Corinth. Jesus speaks to him and says, "Paul, do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you." And then notice what he says. He says, "For I have many in this city who are my people." Now, this is before the gospel message has gone out to all the different parts of the city. But he says to Paul, as you go out, as you preach the gospel, you'll find that there are many people in this city who belong to me, Jesus says. It's the people who respond to the message of the gospel. They belong to Jesus, he says. So what's so special, we might say? Right? So you're talking about the elect here, all right? So we'll use that word election. So you're talking about the elect, the chosen. What's so special about those people that sets them apart from everybody else? What's so different about them? We might say snidely. Well, let's look at verse 6 again. "I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world." Notice those words there, out of the world. What's so special about those people? What makes them so different to everybody else? Absolutely nothing. There's nothing in and of ourselves that would draw the attention of God more than anybody else. This is where He found us, out of the world. This is what He brought us from, out of the world. Just like everyone else, when the Bible, by the way, speaks of the world, it's more talking about it's the world system, the ways of the world apart from the grace of God. It speaks, for example, of the whole world lying in wickedness. And so that is the situation that we're in that God brings us out of. So Ephesians chapter 2 and plenty of other texts throughout Scripture make it clear that believers are no different to anyone in the world around them. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Ephesians 2, let me read this. This is a description of all of us before we came to faith. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." That is how every true disciple gets their start in life. So it's not that God looks in eternity across the whole of humanity and He kind of picks out the best of the best to give His Son. It's not that at all. It isn't that He looks kind of for the most lovely of His creatures to set His love upon. He chose a people out of the world, sinful people, people deserving of His wrath, people just like anybody else. Christians are not made of anything different to anyone else. They've got issues, just like other people have got issues. And yet, somehow, He sets His love on them. And He is gracious to them. And He says, without reservation, "You are mine." True disciples are people who once belonged to the world, but now belong to Jesus. We are loved and we are treasured by God, not because we are better than anyone else. We are loved and we are treasured by God because we're His, because He set His love upon us, because He's pouring out His grace upon us because of who He is. That's His nature. So a disciple is someone who belongs to God, and that takes us right back into eternity itself. Secondly, a true disciple is someone that has come to know God through Jesus. A true disciple is someone who has come to know God through Jesus. So we belong to Him, and He's been made known to us through Jesus. So that's what Jesus is saying to us in verse 6 as He prays aloud for us to hear. "I have manifested your name to the people you gave me out of the world." So Jesus has manifested the Father's name. More simply, they have come to know God through Jesus. So let's see what this means. for Jesus to manifest the name of the Father. What does that mean exactly? How does that work out? So take the name. When he talks about the name, what's he talking about? I've manifested your name. We did a whole series on this, by the way, earlier in the year. You can go on the website and have a look at it. Knowing God by name, seeing what the names of God are in Scripture. This is what Jesus is drawing our attention to here. He manifests the Father's name. When the Bible talks about God's name, as we saw before, it's talking about His character, His perfections, His nature. His name is speaking of His nature, who He is. So you have Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10, for example, which says this: "The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you." Right? If you know God's name, you're able to put your trust in Him because you know Him. Oftentimes, in Scripture as well, when it speaks of God's glory. Remember, so Jesus is praying for His glory, and He does so for the glory of God the Father. As Scripture speaks of God's glory, it uses that interchangeably with His name. Okay, so here's an example of that. Isaiah 48, verses 9 to 11. Listen to this. God says this: "For my name's sake," right? God does everything for His glory, but here's how He words it: "For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." So, His name and His glory are there together. If my name is profaned, then it's my glory that's under attack in that situation. He will not give His glory to another. His name is the name that alone should be exalted. And so, Jesus has been praying about the glory of God, and now He prays in light of this manifestation of the glory of God that had gone out to His disciples. He had revealed the glory of God. He had made it known, brought it to light in the understanding and the experience of His own, those true disciples. In other words, He kind of, you know, you could think of Him, He brought them out of the kind of cave of their own, the darkness of their own understanding, out into the light of His glory. And so through Jesus, they have come to know who God truly is, and they have remained with Him, seeing His glory. So God's glory is revealed. His name is revealed through so many things. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. Psalm 8, we were thinking of earlier with the kids. Jesus has revealed the name of God, though, in ways that nature could not have done. So we see God's name revealed perfectly in the Lord Jesus, like nothing else can. So John chapter 1, verse 18 says this. It says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who was at the Father's side." But then it says, "He," Jesus, "has made Him known." So Jesus makes the glory of God known, visible to us. He makes it known perfectly in all that He does. So John 14, verse 9, Jesus says, "Whoever has seen Me has seen the Father." He manifests the Father. This is who the Father is. You want to know who God is? Look at Jesus. You'll see His name, His nature, His glory there in the Lord Jesus. We've seen His glory. So look at verse 7 with me now. He says, "Now they know that everything that You have given Me is from You." So all that Jesus has, all that Jesus does, is coming from the Father. And so as Jesus acts, He is manifesting the name of the Father in all that He does. So how does Jesus manifest the name of the Father? How does He do it? Well, it says it in verse 7, in everything. But at the same time, there's another way He talks about it here. There's another way that He particularly manifests the name of the Father. They've seen it in Jesus' perfect life. They've seen the Father that way. They've seen it in the miracles that Jesus performed. They've seen it in everything. But Jesus draws our attention, their attention, to a very specific way in which he has manifested the name of the Father to his true disciples. What is it? Have you seen it? Verses 7 and 8. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. How? How could that be? Verse 8. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So, verse 8 interprets the verse before. How did Jesus primarily manifest the name of the Father to his own? It was through the words that the Father had given him. That was the primary way that it happened. They were able to see the glory of God through the words of Jesus. Think of all that they had experienced firsthand, and yet Jesus talks about this. They had seen him walk on water. They had seen him raise the dead. You name it, as you think of all the miraculous things they see. And yet, as Jesus prays, and he sums up everything in this final prayer, he brings it all into one small statement. He says, I've given them the words that you gave me. His words reveal who God is. I find that astounding and wonderful at the same time. The primary way that God chose to make his glory known to us is through the words that he gave Jesus. And this is so consistent with the way that Jesus spoke about the Word of God, the high view that he had of the words of God. So take, for example, Luke chapter 16. You have the rich man and Lazarus. They both die, and the rich man goes to hell. And you remember that he was there being tormented in hell, and he looks across, and he can see Abraham at a distance, and he calls out to Abraham. There's a conversation that happens. I'll give you exactly what is said in regard to this, in regard to the Word of God. Listen to the view that Jesus has of Scripture here as he tells this story. He says, the rich man saying to Abraham, I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. So he's saying, I'm in torment in hell, and I have five brothers, and I want someone to come back from the dead to warn my five brothers here. But Abraham said, they have, what do they have that's better than that? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. So this is what we have, the Scriptures, which is greater than someone rising from the dead to tell us what they've experienced beyond the grave. This is how Jesus speaks of Scripture. When Jesus himself rises from the dead, I love this, in Luke chapter 24, he meets with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they don't recognize Jesus immediately. Who he is kept kind of veiled from them, and as they're going along, Jesus spends some time with them. And what does he do with them to make himself known to them? He could have just immediately told them who he was and all the rest, but Jesus takes the time to do what? Well, I'll read the verse, Luke 24, verse 27. It says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. The risen Christ met with the disciples himself. And what does he do? He points them to the Scriptures. And he has a Bible study with them. He says, you want to see Jesus? You look in the Word of God. And this is the risen Jesus himself alongside them, pointing them in the direction of the Word of God. Fascinating. That was the Old Testament. Remember, Jesus has promised earlier in the chapters leading up to this, Jesus has promised that the Holy Spirit would come and the Holy Spirit would remind His disciples of His own words. And Jesus' words are revealing who He truly is and what He has done for us. And they're recorded for us in the New Testament. So why are we saying all this? Why are we sharing all this? Why is this amazing that it speaks of the main way that He's manifested the Father is being through these words? That's how we can know that He was sent. Well, that means that we too can know the name of the Father manifested by the Son. We weren't there, no, when all the spectacular miracles were taking place all around Jesus. We don't see Him right in front of us in the flesh in the same way. But we do have His words. And it's His words that He calls our attention to in this prayer. It's His words that showed the Father to the disciples. It was because of those words being received that they knew in truth that Jesus came from the Father. It was through those words that they came to know God through Jesus. And we can do that as well. So true disciples then, they belong to God, right? So this is the action of God the Father in eternity given us to the Son. And secondly, we've come to know God through Jesus. So God makes Himself known through Jesus. And Jesus invites us into this by giving us these words. He gives us the Word of God, pointing us to that reality. And thirdly and lastly, a true disciple is someone who receives Jesus' words. A true disciple is someone that receives Jesus' words. And by the way, isn't it interesting that it's only now that we get to the kind of human side of what it is to become a Christian, what it is to truly be a disciple of Jesus, to respond to His words. God was the one who has acted all the way up to this point in eternity and in Jesus coming. But He also says about His words needing to be received. They kept His word in verse 6. So verse 8, Jesus has given the words, but He says they have received them. They've received the words. At the end of verse 8, they have believed that You've sent Me. That's happened because of those words. They received the words. So you go to the root of it all. Yes, it's God's sovereign grace. The first two points, it's all to do with God's work and His work in Christ in this world. And that didn't include any action on our part. His grace came first completely. But if we are truly His disciples, we can't just kind of sit back and say, well, sirrah, sirrah, whatever will be, you know. It's just what God does. It's not what I do. Well, Jesus says here, His disciples are those who received His words. They received them. What does it mean to receive His words then? Well, the end of verse 8 speaks of it as believing, right? Because they've received, they've believed, so that is part of it, trusting in those words. We had that in the reading earlier, didn't we, in John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received Him, speaking of Jesus, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believed in His name. So what does it mean to receive Jesus? It is to believe in His name. So they've received My words. What does that mean? They have believed them. They've received them fully into themselves. They truly believe that I am who I claim to be, that I came to do what I have come to do. It's to trust in Him. So true disciples are those who believe Jesus' word. They've come to see who He truly is and what He has done, that He is the eternal Son of God who took our place on the cross. And at the end of verse 6, going back, they kept the word. So in receiving it, it was believing it, but it was believing in an ongoing sense as well. They have laid hold of His word. They have stuck with it. They've kept it. They still believe after all the opportunity they've had to do otherwise. John chapter 8, verses 51 and 52, Jesus said this. He says, if anyone keeps My word, he will never taste death. So those who do not taste death, who know everlasting life, are those who keep His words. Are you keeping His word? I suppose that might make us ask the question, Does that mean that true disciples then are perfect? Like perfect in faith or perfect in obedience, like acting on that faith? The answer to that is absolutely not. How do I know this? Look at the people who is around him as he's praying this prayer. Consider these first disciples. As you read through the Gospels, you see, and it's painstakingly obvious that these are very much flawed people. They are even about to forsake Jesus and flee. He knows all this, and yet in his prayer he says, "They have kept your word." It's almost humorous to think of all the silly things that they said and did and were about to do. And yet when Jesus comes before the Father, he says, "These are the people who have truly kept your word." So how had they kept Jesus' words then? Well, certainly they had received it in responding to the call in the first place, right? They left all to follow Jesus, right? So they believed on him in the first place. And they go on learning as they go. They fail many times, but I've heard it said before that we're failing forward, right? So they fail, but they keep failing in the right direction, you know, toward the Lord Jesus, and are learning from their mistakes there with him. But then you see when others start to go, they're still there. You know, so one time in John 6, Jesus said some hard things, and it says that from that time on, a lot of the disciples went away from him and didn't follow him anymore. And he turns to his own disciples and he says, "Are you going to go away also?" And Peter says this to him. He says, "You have, Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. To whom else shall we go?" They kept his word. They stayed with the Lord Jesus. You might say, "Oh, well, hang on a second." But they're about to run away, aren't they? Yes, they will run away, but they will return. God will bring them back. They will keep his word. So true disciples receive the word of Jesus. They believe in him. They keep his word, however imperfectly. So I wonder if that describes you. Have you personally received his word? Have you come to him by faith? Have you given your life to him? I hope so. But remember at the start I said this. Ask the question, am I truly a disciple of Jesus? But also said, ask this question of yourself. What does he really think of me? When he speaks to his Father in private, what's the sort of thing he would say? Isn't it wonderful that he says of his disciples, true disciples, "They have kept my word," when he comes to the Father? He doesn't bring up all the faults of the disciples before the Father here. He doesn't kind of make excuses for them. He's not embarrassed by these disciples as he comes before the Father. He doesn't say, "Well, you know, considering the circumstances, you know, well, they, you know how much they've done wrong, and you know, I wish they could." He comes before the Father, and of all the things he could have said, He summarizes it in this way. He says, "They have kept your word." Isn't it wonderful to see that they have kept your word? This is how Jesus looks at us. This is how he speaks of us before the Father. Isn't that wonderful? He confidently comes before the Father, not embarrassed of us. And he commends our faith and the outworking of that faith and our obedience to him before the Father. He sees perhaps more in us than we see in ourselves. He perhaps sees more in one another than we see in one another. He sees something that is commendable, however small it is, and he commends it before the Father. He says, "They have kept your word, Father." You know, Friday evening when the kids were in bed, Julie was sorting through a stack of these different papers and little projects that the kids had been working on, and I'll let her have at it, and I'm sure I was busy doing something important. But after she had been through all those little projects for a while, she came over to me, this tiny little stack, and these pictures of these different little men she went through. And she said, "Is this Gideon?" And I said, "Yeah, I think it is." And so Gideon had been doing these drawings, and we were just so impressed that he had been drawing these drawings. We didn't realize he could draw as good as he was drawing. Now, if I were to show you those pictures this morning, you know, be kind and smile and, oh yeah, bro, whoa, yeah, he's really something else. But I really was impressed. Well done, Gideon. And she came over to me. She was ready to show me Gideon's little drawings. We were so, you know, happy to see how well he was doing. You say, here you have Jesus coming before the Father, you know, with our feeble faith, you know, the failing disciples that we identify all too well with. And he says, look, Father. And the Father is pleased as he looks on at the disciples who keep his word. Remember, we belong. We belong. We're precious in God's sight. He treasures his own. So if you're a true disciple, because you belong to the Father. You've come to know him through the Son. And you have received his word. Why don't you receive his word to you today. And to trust in his grace towards you.